So, great. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 1. And I'm really excited. It's just one thing being excited in me. It's another thing to be able to communicate it to you guys, the greatness of the Bible. That's my biggest challenge. You know, the biggest challenge is the Bible is not boring. The problem is we can make it boring. How to explain the Bible as it is. So anyway, let's pray. And John chapter 1. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We are so grateful to be able to be in it. And I pray, Father, that you will teach us this morning. We have a bunch of people here, and no one man can speak to everybody. Only your Holy Spirit can. And I pray, Lord, that you would enlarge our hearts, that you would transform our hearts, that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding, that we may see you, that we may enjoy you, and that we may be transformed by you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So last week we looked at John, the purpose of writing the book from John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. And he says, I write this so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ and that believing you may have life in his name. And we saw that the trust was a trust that we need to put. It's not just something that we think, it's something that we actually trust in our lives. And we looked at that contrast of crossing the Niagara Falls on a wheelbarrow with somebody else holding it. And it's one difference to watch somebody do it. It's another thing to get into the wheelbarrow. It's quite a challenge, you know? And so today I want to look at three things that John opens the book of John with about Jesus. And I think it's going to be, really good. I mean, to me, the Christian life is about growing deeper in our knowledge of Jesus, that we may trust him more, that we may realize how loved we are, how cared for we are, and what incredible plans are in front of us. So it says this, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then skip to verse 14, and it says, the Word, that Word that was with God and was God, and that created everything, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here we are. John is communicating this process of realization in his own life. Last week we looked at the fact that when Jesus came to earth, when Jesus stepped into the ministry, when Jesus began to be with the disciples knew something about him. But man, we see that there was a process in their life, and they realized more and more the richness, the greatness of Jesus, not caricatures of Jesus. And we looked at John, the fact that Jesus said to him, come and you will see, and then just the greatness of the things he saw. And he who had actually put his head on his shoulder, John, in writing Revelation, he says, I fell down as dead as I saw Jesus. So you see this, just this amazing process that are going on, this confession of who Jesus is. And we must be careful that we don't think of Jesus as on a cross, weak, or Jesus just as a baby. We need to realize that the greatness of Jesus, his good deeds, his person, his resurrection, his glorification, and his power. And here John is communicating his final confession that Jesus as the Son of God. And so what does John say about Jesus? What are we to trust? What are we to have confidence in? After all, he's written it so that we might believe, that we might trust. Number one, He speaks about the preexistence of Jesus. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes we people talk about Jesus and they just think that Jesus is kind of like a Buddha, or Jesus is like Muhammad, or Jesus is like just another guy that was born on earth. But see, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John begins by letting us know that Jesus, in the beginning, he is preexistent. He existed before creation. When you read the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew goes up to Abraham in that beginning, because he's writing to the Jews. Luke is writing to the Gentiles, and he says he goes to the beginning of Adam, the first man. But John, in writing in a cosmic way, he says, in the beginning, before time, was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. So it's not that Jesus was born as a man and came to the earth as we do, is that Jesus existed before. And although he had visited earth before, he chose to be born as we are born and live on the earth. Look at some of these verses that speak about the preexistence of Jesus. Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one to be ruler of Israel. Listen. I mean, out of Bethlehem, one is going to come out. He will be the king of Israel. Listen, whose going forth are from old. They are from everlasting. So when we think of Jesus, we're not just thinking of a little boy born and then just growing up. We're thinking about the pre-existing God. I mean, the God himself actually stepping into earth. The birth of Jesus would be like any other, but it was different because he pre-existed before his birth. To Nicodemus, Jesus said, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. I mean, think about that. I mean, what if I was to tell you, I mean, none of you guys have gone to heaven yet except me who came down from heaven. You know, it doesn't fit. But with Jesus, we need to realize that. We need to realize that with Jesus, it's not that he just appeared. He was born in earth. No. He came from heaven and was born as a little child. Look in prayer when he prayed in John 17. Glorify me to his Father, he says, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And to the rulers, to the Jews, they were the religious leaders. He says this, your father Abraham, he says to the rulers, your father Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. And then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Of course, Abraham had lived 1,500 years earlier, even longer. You're not even 50. What do you mean, Abraham longed to see your day? And then Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. You understand that I am is the same I am that came to Moses. I am that I am. And so revolutionary was the statement that it says that they took up stones to throw at him and kill him because they considered it blasphemy. Jesus preexisted before he was born on earth. But look at this, and this is going to be the longest part, and then we'll have a shorter part at the end that says, but look in verse 3. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. This is a huge one. Everything that has been made was made by Jesus. And without him, nothing has been made that has been made. Now, notice that Jesus is the creator. That's bottom line, what the Bible teaches. Listen to this. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow from Oxford said, life is a miracle. If spring came but once a century instead of once a year, or burst forth with the sound of an earthquake and not in silence, what a wonder and expectation there would be in all the hearts to behold the miraculous changed. I mean, think of spring. If it only happened once every 100 years, where the fields change colors. I love driving towards Palma, and on the left there's that. I mean, when you're coming from San Ferrer, and there's those fields with the sheep, and on the left the puppies come every spring, and when you go to Soyer and all the trees begin to turn white and bloom at the sheer power of spring. If it only happened once every 100 years, how people would flock to go see that. And you know, when we think about creation, when we think about what we enjoy and where we live, I think sometimes, and particularly in our day and age, we've lost the wonder of where it is that we live and how it's been so wonderfully prepared for us. You know, scientists used to think that there was pretty much two conditions needed to live, to have in a planet that in order for it to sustain life. Two conditions. Number one was the right kind of star, like a sun. And number two, a planet just the right distance. Those were the two conditions for life a few years ago. And as the years have passed, the conditions for us to exist have exploded. There are so many variables necessary to support life that our existence is a statistical impossibility. It is absolutely, it's like winning the lottery every day of your life. Even beyond that. As a matter of fact, scientists, both secular and believers, refer to our planet as the fine-tuned, well, they refer to the universe as the fine-tuned universe, but they refer to our planet as the privileged planet. And I want to go just through some little scientific things to help us to appreciate how it's been designed for us to live here. Number one. One of the conditions that is essential for us to exist is the size of our planet. You know, you ever watch Star Trek and Star Wars movies and you see that they show up in a planet that is much bigger than the Earth, or a planet that maybe is much smaller than the Earth? Well, guys, get that out of your mind, because scientifically that wouldn't work. It is science fiction after all. The size matters, because the size determines the gravity, which determines other things. Take, for example, what if the Earth was slightly bigger? Not only would you weigh more, which already would be very discouraging, but methane and ammonia gas, which have a molecular weight of 16 to 17, would remain close to the surface, and we would die. Life cannot exist with large amounts of methane and ammonia. So if the Earth was slightly bigger, gravity would pull these gases down and we would not be able to exist. If the Earth was smaller than it is, water vapor, which has a molecular weight of 18, would not stay down here close to the surface, but would dissipate into the atmosphere. And without water, we couldn't exist. Our bodies are 75% water. So the size of the Earth must also almost be exactly what it is, or we couldn't exist. Balance is essential. A planet small enough for poisonous gases not to remain down, but large enough for water to remain there. And while on water, this one blew my mind. Listen, when you took classes in science classes, gas is less dense than liquid, and liquid is less dense than the solid state. So from gas to solid, things get heavier, right? You with me? Not with water. It's the only one. Water doesn't do that. Water does become more dense as it cools into ice until it hits 4 degrees Celsius. And at this point, it becomes less dense. So ice floats. Now you're like, so what? Think about it. If ice did not float, all the vegetation in the sea or the lakes would be killed. And fish would have nothing to eat. The fish would not be able to exist if water froze from the bottom up. The ice kept dropping at the bottom. And there's a scientific reason why these things are. I'm not going to go into it. But to me, it's amazing that everything else is like that, but water is not, because it would kill life in lakes. Number two, the speed of our planet's rotation matters. You know, right now we're rotating 24-hour spin. If it was faster, if we rotated faster, the days would be shorter. Imagine, you know, you wake up 4 hours. You know, just kind of like, okay. You would have higher winds. And just to let you know, Jupiter has 1,000-mile-an-hour winds. So if we actually move faster, the days would be shorter, the nights would be shorter, but also it would create higher winds. If it was slower, the temperature swings between night and day would be deadly. Imagine if it took 3 days for the Earth to rotate, you know, 3 days of day and 3 days of night. Imagine what the sun would do in those three continuous days, or what the night would do in those three continuous nights. So it's actually spinning at just exactly the right speed. Other planets or our neighbors, the moon and Jupiter, do you know how important they are to us? Have you ever thought about how important Jupiter is? Jupiter is our shield. What? Yes, Jupiter matters. Jupiter's diameter is more than 11 times that of the Earth. 122 times more surface. It's 2.5 times the mass of all other planets in our solar system combined. It has 318 times the gravity. I would weigh 22,000 kilos. See why you can't just visit other places? You know, in the moon, how they float? They can imagine going to a planet that is just has so much more gravity. You would turn into a sheet of paper, a midget. But you see, what happens is any comet that is heading towards Earth not all of them, but we are 1,000 times more protected by it because it's a magnet to comets. So as they're cruising through our solar system, Jupiter says, come to me. So if it wasn't for Jupiter, our chances of being struck by a comet would increase by 1,000 times. Take, for example, the moon. It's even more significant. If the moon, you know, you watch these movies where they have three or four moons, and you're like, oh, I wish I had that, you know? That would be amazing. If our moon was bigger, the tides could be 30-meter difference. So that means my house would be underwater some part of the day. So there would be no coastal cities. If it was smaller, tides would be insignificant and would not be used to cleanse the coast, the sea waters, or replenish nutrients. So it is responsible for stabilizing the axis. You know how we have the earth is not only spinning, not only is going around the sun, but it's actually tilted? Well, that actually the moon is responsible for that. And our temperatures would be much less stable. And that's just the big things. You get into the micro. The building block of the universe is the atom. If the molecules of a single drop of water could be converted into grains of sand, there would be enough sand to build a concrete highway half a mile wide and 1 foot thick all the way from New York to San Francisco. And then if we go into the animal kingdom, when we turn to the living complexities that confront us on every hand are incredible. Each cell in a living creature contains 200 billion molecules of atoms. The nucleus of a cell, a complex life factory, is less than 4/10,000 of an inch in diameter. So without him, nothing was made that was made. The fine-tuned universe, the probabilities of it happen by accident are non-existent. So much so, guys, so much so, that in science today, they developed a theory, which is called string theory, which says that in our universe, we exist, we have never observed beyond our universe, but there must be other universes because the math just doesn't do it for us to exist. So they've had to make something that's even bigger than what it is. What does that mean? You're not here by accident. You're not on planet Earth just cruising through the solar system and the galaxy randomly. Psalm 139 says that you have been wonderfully and fearfully made. You're not an accident. And there is purpose. And not just simply a mere existence. And remember, John says, I write this so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, you might enjoy life in his name. Think about how depressing it is. If it was that way, we'd have to live with it. But the thing is that it's not. But think about how depressing it is that we are just born and we're just cruising through the universe, absolutely purposeless. What's the point of that? And why is it that we're so reluctant to believe what John says, that God made us? And you know, think of our bodies. I mean, God made us to taste. God made us to see. God made us to feel. God made us, this is not coincidence. God made us to have relationships with one another. He made us, as the Bible says, superior to the animals. There's things that we can do that animals cannot do. And it is perfectly, perfectly designed. I know it's a bit broken because we broke it. But when you look at the amazingness of how we are able to enjoy life, please, please understand, it is not by accident. It is the gift that Jesus gave us. He is the designer of life. He is your creator. And I'm going to move on, because what does John want us to understand about Jesus? He wants us to realize that Jesus pre-existed and Jesus made everything. A message. I just want to go back to something. Think if you were on the beach and all of a sudden a bottle comes. And inside is a letter, maybe a love letter from a man to a woman, maybe stranded on an island, and just says, you know, I just want to send one last letter. Say you found that. You open it, and you read this beautiful love letter. Would you say, my goodness, that's amazing how the sea and Mother Nature and the waves shake, and all of a sudden ink got into this, and then it ended up in a bottle, and then look at this beautiful letter with meaning and everything. Would you say that? Or would you say, somebody made this? Somebody wrote this. Somebody was writing it to somebody. Right? Say you saw a Ferrari. You're just like, oh, wow. You wouldn't say, wow, that's amazing. I mean, in a bunch of years, it just kind of ended up there. No, you see engineering. You see planning. You see a mind behind it that put that together. You see a computer, and you type, and all of a sudden, you see character. You don't think to yourself, oh, my goodness, how did that just appear here? Look, you just would never say that. You see a Gaudi building, and the more you know art, not only do you say, oh my goodness, that's an amazing building, but then afterwards you actually get interested, the deeper you go, in who it is that made that. Why is it that when it comes to life, all of a sudden we become irrational? As a matter of fact, if you looked at the DNA, they say that the DNA molecule that we all have, our DNA, that it's all over our body, that all looks the same in each one of our cells, that each one is like the Encyclopedia Britannica. In the information that it has, and man is just learning how to read it. They're able to read whether you're going to have cancer, what kind of personality you have. Everything's written in your DNA. But it's orderly. It makes sense, is what I'm trying to say. And if it's orderly and makes sense, why do we go automatically to random when we don't have anything that happens randomly that does that? At least we've never observed it. And so what does John want us to understand about Jesus? He wants us to understand that Jesus is pre-existent, that Jesus is creator. But look at verse 14. that Jesus became flesh. Guys, it's not that Jesus, it's not that a man sort of evolved spiritually and he was like a god because he had been enlightened. It's not like that. It's that he who made everything in his love and humility and kindness and who knows what else decided to come to earth and be born as we are and live as we do in order to save us from something that a problem that we have deep in our hearts, but also to reveal himself to us, to speak to us, and the whole while we're looking for something else when God has come down. I love 1 Kings 8:26 and 27. When Solomon built the temple and it was time to dedicate it, he said these words, "And now I pray, O God of Israel," he's dedicating it in front of the whole nation, "and now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father." And then he says, "But would God really dwell with man? Will God really come into this temple?" He says this, "Behold, heaven and the heavens, the universe cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built?" And here we see Solomon perplexed and in awe at the temple. But guys, there was more to come. God was not going to come into a temple. God was going to come as a human being. And Jesus reveals God's mind. Jesus expresses God's will. Jesus displays God's perfections. And Jesus exposes God's heart. You get that? Jesus reveals God's mind, expresses God's will, displays God's perfections, and exposes God's heart. And that's why Jesus was able to look at the disciples. "When you have seen me, you've seen my Father." Now I want to read to you one of my favorite quotes of all time. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis pens these words, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make the choice, your own choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, and you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. My goodness. And my prayer for every single one of us here is that there will be a confession, there will be a realization, there will be an awe in our hearts, ever greater, of who Jesus is. Jesus will never become something of the past. Jesus, as a Christian, we will always grow more amazed, more in awe, more in love, more expectant of who He is. And how are we to believe? How are we to trust? Well, this must relate to our lives, no? I mean, number one, He made us. It's a wonderful thing to realize that I'm not an accident, that I was made. Another thing is that He gave us everything to enjoy, so we're able to see the world around us and the foods, and we can say, thank you. I had a guy write me last, you know, he sent me a voice message. It was 37 minutes long. I've never gotten a message that long, and I listened to the whole thing. And at one point he said, I have stopped giving thanks to God. I don't believe Him anymore, and it's a miserable place to be. I'm giving thanks for the sun, but the sun can't receive my thankfulness. I was like, well, if you're so frustrated, go back to Jesus, you know, go back to God. But He gives us things to enjoy. We're able to give thanks. And there's a purpose. I mean, we have verses in the Bible that says, I know the plans that I have for you. Therefore, a purpose in your life. There is hope. And it says this, in Him was life, verse 4, and the life was the light of all men. What a wonderful thing to go to bed, knowing that we've been made with purpose, knowing that the Creator of everything came to earth to rescue us from ourselves, to bring a light to the darkness, to purge my sin, to give me life, to expect Him to come back, to know that someone is coming as we live on earth and we take responsibility on earth, but to realize Messiah is coming. Not only is He working here, but one day He will make a new heaven and a new earth. He will restore. And why believe? Because it produces life in us. He produces life in us. He produces joy. John in 1 John says, I write to you that your joy may be full. I mean, it's crazy, crazy how much depression is taking over the world. It is crazy how much depression is taking over the world. And you just kind of wonder, is it because we're just not receiving the God who is pre-existent, the God who created everything, the God that came down so that my joy will be full? Why believe? Because it produces hope. Why believe? Because it truly works. He truly delivers us. My mom and my brother became Christians. And you know what the evidence was for them becoming Christians? Me. They could not believe what had happened. I mean, here's a kid that was just thinking about himself his whole life. Stole from my mom. Stole her money. Bought a car. Then the cops were after me, fled to the mountains. Then I was weak in the mountains, and I thought, I can't live the rest of my life like this. So I had to turn myself into the police, joined the U.S. Army, then ended up in Germany. And I remember one day, specific day, just going around in Cala Rajada, next to Fisical, which is a nightclub there, looking for cocaine on the ground, looking for something to... I don't know, as if cocaine grows on the street. You know, just kind of hoping to find something. And my mom said to me, Raph, you got to get out of there. You got to get out of there. And I went to a university, and I remember seeing people reading their Bibles. And I called my mom and said, these people are crazy. They read the Bible. And in verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness. And he shone in the darkness of my life, just like he did in Saul when he was breathing threats against the church, when he was breathing threats against Jesus. And all of a sudden, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And when he says, "Who are you, Lord?" he's saying, "Who are you, absolute ruler? Who are you, creator? Who are you?" And then the voice came, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus whom you're not listening to. I am Jesus whom you are fighting. I am Jesus who loves you." And in that moment, I'm sure the Apostle Paul thought, my life is over. He's going to kill me as I've killed his people. And he found grace, and he found love, and he found purpose. And that's what happened. What happened is I gave my life to the Lord. And I remember getting up on the stage. I prayed with a guy I've never seen before or after to receive the Lord. And I got up on the stage and I was like, I'm going to live a different life now. I'm living with Jesus. And I told a little bit of what I had been up to. And I went there with some guys and with a girl. And the mom was there. And the girl didn't talk to me. She was afraid of the influence that was going to be on the girl. But my goodness, my life had changed. I don't know how, I don't know why, but something had changed in my heart. And all of a sudden, it's crazy. I went to Germany sometime later, but I was reading my Bible. I began to read the Bible, and I went to Germany. And I was going through the underground in Germany with a cross. And I tell you, the whole time I'm thinking, I know God. And all these people are walking around me. It didn't matter who was around me. I knew God. And maybe you're here today. Maybe playing a religion, maybe fighting Jesus, maybe in all kinds, maybe thinking, oh, Jesus is such a good guy. I kind of like him, just like Buddha. But he's not like Buddha. He is pre-existent. He is creator. He is everything. And he came down because he loves you. And he wants to fill your life with forgiveness, with love, with kindness, with purpose. The Bible says that his kindness brings us to repentance. And here we have this wonderful Apostle John just saying, guys, I want you to understand as you read this letter, who did the homework? Who read the book of John? Oh my goodness, that's great. But I want you to understand that in the beginning was the word, Jesus. And Jesus was with God. But Jesus was not just with God. He is God. And Jesus created everything. And he came and he made his dwelling with man. You can know God personally. And Jesus not only came to the depths of earth, he went to the depths of the cross. And at the cross, he paid for the penalty. And we'll read this when we get there, but he paid a penalty that we could never pay for ourselves so that we would enjoy forgiveness, so that we would be restored to life. Let me ask you, who do you say Jesus is? Have you humbly come to him? Have you said, Lord, I just didn't know this. I just thought you were this guy, this good guy that everybody liked and some people hated, and then you unjustly were killed. Or do you realize that he is the Prince of Life? And can you come humbly to him and say, Lord, I just didn't realize this. Would you come into my life? I don't want to be that place where the light comes and the light reject and the darkness rejects it. I want to be that place where the light comes and the light illuminates everything. And let's put our heads down. Maybe you're here today and you've known about Jesus. And I want to tell you that today, you can know Jesus yourself. And if this is spoken to you, if you just didn't realize that, just would you just humbly pray to him and say, Lord Jesus, I didn't realize all this. And now it makes sense that you made me, that you made everything that I enjoy, that I am broken, and then you came to rescue me. That not only am I broken by sin, but I am also captive to sin, and that you came to deliver me from that, to forgive me, to recreate me, and to give me purpose here on the earth. Would you give me a new heart? Would you give me a new mind? And help me to grow in my relationship to you. And that you with faith would be able to say, I believe that you created. I believe that you came. I believe that you died. I believe that you rose. I believe that you're coming back. And I believe that you did it all because of love. In Jesus' name, amen.